I was having a lot of troubles using my iPad over the last couple of years, so I'm switching to my computer. We'll see how that goes. Did a little practice run this morning to make sure everything would run smoothly, so we should be good. Marte, good to see you, my brother, Aaron. All right, we're gonna do a quick review. We're gonna start off right now by doing a quick review of last week's, not last week's, I didn't teach last week, but my last message, which was 2 weeks ago. And so the first part of this is gonna be going over the same material on purpose, that is by design. I don't know if you guys recall, I had this conversation with Brian and Megan the other night when I was at their house that I intentionally go over the same material a lot to the disappointment of some I know, but I've had several people over the last couple of years say to me how much it is changing their life. And that's the reason I made the change. I was in ministry for years where I had basically a new message every single week, and I was disillusioned by the lack of change that I saw in people's lives. After several years, I mean, I would be pouring my heart out to sharing the word into people's lives, and everyone, would usually be real fired up. I taught multiple Bible studies, taught in prisons all over the place, and taught in churches, and people were lit up at the end of the messages and all that. But over a period of years, I just didn't see lives really changed. Same people be coming to my Bible study 5, 6, 7 years, and it just seems like their life was the same, wasn't really changing, and that caused me to become very disillusioned. And I ended up basically just sliding more into business and just doing my own business and not really preaching the gospel as much because I was just like, what's the point? I'll just live my life with God and I'm having a great time. I don't need to do this. I mean, if it's not going to change people's lives, I really don't know what the point is. Why? So anyhow, years later, which is not that long ago, just a few years back, I heard a message by a seasoned minister. He'd been preaching for 50 years, and he said in his first 40 years of ministry, he became so disillusioned from the lack of fruit that he saw in the people he ministered. He had my attention. When I heard him say that, I mean, I was hanging on every word at that point. Yeah, and? Because you're still ministering, so what are you doing? And then he ended up saying that he learned a change. He made an adjustment, and that was instead of basically bringing a new message every week, he said, it's just, you can't really soak it up and have it become a part of your life. It does not get integrated into your life that way. He would stay on one truth, and he would stay there until the people got it, until it was starting to affect their lives. Only then would he move on to another truth. He said, so now I teach like two messages a year. And I got to thinking about that, and I reflected on my own life, and I realized that's how I grew, because I soared in my walk with the Lord. I mean, in 6 months, I was already teaching people who had been walking with the Lord for 10 and 15 years. And then a year or two into my walk, I was teaching regularly to people who were 20 and 30 years old in the Lord, and they were amazed by my knowledge of the Word and by the changes that had happened in my life. I had already prayed for over 100 people who had been healed, and yet all these people had been walking with the Lord for 20 and 30 years, had never seen a single healing in their life, hadn't led a single person to the Lord. I had already led several hundred people to the Lord. I mean, my life was transformed. And so I reflected back on my life when that man said that, and I realized I spent 1 year studying one subject when I got saved. The first year I got saved, all I studied was who I was in Christ. Every scripture in the New Testament that described my identity in Christ, that's all I wanted to know about. I wanted to understand this new life. And so I just went there. I look back on it now. I mean, it was like the perfect place to go, but I didn't have anyone telling me to do that. But I realized now that was just the Holy Ghost. He just led me down that path. And I mean, I devoured the Bible reading about who I was in Christ. And then the next year, because I had this miracle happen in my life financially, I was like, what else does the Bible say about finances? And I studied for an entire year all that the Bible had to say about finances. And I've done that every year. I basically, typically as a habit, I spend a year studying one subject. And that may seem slow, like, wow, man, it's only one subject in a year. But the reality is when you get a true revelation on any principle of the kingdom, it is sufficient to light your fire for eternity. The truths that come out of the kingdom are so powerful and so pregnant with life and power on them that it will transform your life. So really, when you think about it, it's really fast. I mean, in 6 years, you can have six major principles of the kingdom operating in your life. You don't just basically understand them. They are a part of you. They are functioning in your life. And so in a very short period of time, you become like Peter and Paul. I mean, you are just rocking your world and the people around you. So all that to say, let's go back over the message that I went over 2 weeks ago. Because one thing I've learned is that learning without redundancy is in fact not learning. You really haven't learned. You think you've learned it. Studies prove, try and repeat a message 48 hours after you heard a one-hour message. 48 hours later, you cannot repeat 1% of it. You try and tell people about it, you're like, well, I mean, that was a great message. What was it about? It's online. Yeah. You can hear it online. You can't repeat it. How are you going to live that? Okay, so there, enough said. Spent half the message just talking about that. But you know what? It's worth it because that's a principle that I'm talking about right there. Get that principle. It'll change your life. So in going over what we did last week, or 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that the Bible describes our life as a house, a spiritual house. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It's also found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians, it says, you are God's building. Then it goes on to describe the building in two parts. It talks about the foundation, and then it talks about building on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Right? So it talks about these two parts of your spiritual house. And then in 1 Peter, he simply says, you are being built up a spiritual house. So this is God's own language. It's not the only way our life is described, but it is one way the New Testament describes our life with God. So we're drawing from the scriptures, using the very analogy that he gives in talking about this house. And as you can see in this picture, there are two parts. There's the foundation. The foundation is in gold, and written across the foundation are the words, in right standing. This is a work that Jesus did. We had no part to play in it. He did the work, and it's perfect. The foundation represents our relationship with the Father. It's what brings us into the house, so to speak. We become His child because of what Jesus did. It has nothing to do with what we did. The second part of the house is our part. It's what we build on the foundation. We build on the foundation. This part of the house represents, if the first part represents, the foundation represents our relationship with the Father, the second part of the house represents our relationship with the world. It's our engaging with the world, bringing the kingdom of God to a lost and dying world. This is our participation with the world. Now, I'm saying that as a whole. There is another part, a dynamic, where it's our relationship with the Father as well, but not our relationship as in our right standing with Him. That's all in the foundation. It's unchangeable. That's Christ's work. It's done. Then I was saying that there are different conditions of all of our spiritual houses. This would be the ideal condition where it's built, it's complete, you have solid walls, a roof, full coverage, and then there's even furniture inside the house, like the table, where this is where we're feeding the poor. It's a way of bringing people to the table of the Lord by showing forth His benevolence. It's things like the lamp there is representing, there's a light coming from, and I put over that the gifts of the Spirit. These are where we are healing the sick, we're prophesying over people, we're bringing the Word of God into people's lives, right? Casting demons out of people. You know, I think I've told the story in here one time where I cast the demon out of a woman, And the next morning, I did not know the demon that left her went into her daughter, which was in the house at the time that I cast the demon out of her. And this is real stuff. I mean, this isn't like, well, I think you have a demon. Let me lay hands on you. I'll cast a demon. I'm just saying I cast a demon. I mean, there was a manifestation. And I won't go into the whole story. It was radical.
Yeah, it probably was scary.
Yes, it was. It was like coming out of my skin, scary, pressing into it, just like, Lord, I just, you know I got to do it. But yeah, it was pretty heavy. The next morning, I go to pick her up because I'm going to take her to church. She invited me over to have breakfast as well. I told you I wasn't going to get into the story. I'm going to get into the story. And so she was still getting ready. So she was upstairs. I'm downstairs eating by myself, but with her three-year-old. And then the three-year-old started to manifest, like right out of the exorcism. And I about choked on my French toast. And I'm like, oh my gosh, because now I know where that demon went. And I didn't say anything to her because I was scared. And I went to church because I'm still a babe in Christ. I was only like 6 months old in the Lord at this point. And so I went to church with her baby. I know what's going on. She's clueless. And we get in the church and we're halfway into the service and it's like approximately 2,000 people in this building. And the preacher's up there preaching away and the baby, the little girl starts manifesting in the middle of the service. And I mean, a voice coming out of her that was not a three-year-old girl. It was like a 50-year-old man. Ah! You know, I'm just crazy. Just started saying all these profanities. It was so radical, just to show you, it's not my opinion that it was radical. In less than about 1.5 seconds, we had a cleared area around us at about 50 feet. Burning pattern all the way around us because everyone ran from us, tripping over chairs to get away from us. And all that was left was me, a three-year-old, and the mom. And this baby just freaking out and manifesting. I mean, it was pretty heavy. So then I ended up grabbing the kid, long story short, and I ran out the back door with the kid under my arm like a football, went out in the back, put the kid in my car. I don't know what to do. I say, oh, God, help me. Right then, the anointing of God came on me, and I was like, dun-da-da. I felt like Superman. I'm like, you little, in the name of Jesus. And I slapped heads on that baby and cast that demon out. And then the little girl looked at me, and she just like jolted, and she's like, I want my mommy. She was all good. I said, well, let's go get her. Picked her up, took her, gave her back to her mom, and it was all good. So what was my point? I don't know what I was on. What was I talking about? We should be walking in the gifts of the Spirit. This is us engaging with a world that needs God. Thank you for getting me back on track there. So a world needs us. And so we preach the gospel, we heal the sick, we prophesy, we cast out devils, right? This is what we're called to do. So this is our spiritual house. And yet there are different conditions of a spiritual house. You can have your house built. You got the furniture. You're operating in the gifts. You're feeding the poor. You're walking in the word. You're walking in love with the world. And then there's another condition that a lot of people are in. And that is that your spiritual house is kind of like half built. You don't even have a wall on one side, which means you have no roof because there's no wall to support the roof. You got a half built spiritual house. And then you got this shack abutted up against your house, which we've labeled works of the flesh. This is the other house. This is where a lot of us, we do some things in the kingdom of God, but really our energies are somewhere else. It's nothing wrong with having a career, having a family. Of course, these are all of God. These are all part of life. But when the family becomes your everything and you have nothing else left for anything else, when your career becomes all that you can think about and it consumes your life, where God has no room to move in your life, there's no room. This is the shack that is a work of the flesh and it's not of God. It can also consist of works that you're doing for God, this house that's of the shack that's a work of the flesh. This can be actually works that you are doing for God or works of the kingdom, so to speak, but your motivation is for the accolades of man or because you're trying to gain right standing with the Father. You're in a performance relationship. Both of those are not good. The Bible calls those works of the flesh. There's a third kind I had not mentioned to you yet, and that is your works may be all good. The motivation of your heart is right. When you do the works of God, you're doing works in the kingdom, Your heart is right. It's pure. You're sincere about your work. But the problem is there's so little of it.
High quality, low quantity.
Yeah, exactly. High quality, low quantity. Your spiritual house may be pure, but it's so small, a gerbil would have to duck to get through the front door. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the problem here is our priorities of life. Our priorities are such that God's work has been altogether marginalized. We have relegated the work of the kingdom to an unimportant position in our life. Now, of course, we would never say that, but many of our lives scream it. So, these are basically the three conditions. You have your works are good, but they're practically non-existent. No one's coming to your spiritual house and receiving from you. You know why? They don't even know that your house exists. They don't know of any such spiritual house. You know, are people knocking on your door when they're in trouble? Are your neighbors coming to you when they're hurting? You know, when friends of yours are hurting, do they call you up for spiritual advice? You know what I mean? Is your spiritual house such that people know there's a place to come to where they can find answers from God? They can get kingdom answers. So we have the big house, spiritual house. We have the half-built, but let's spend more of our attention on our own thing. And then we have, we do good work for the Lord, but there's so little of it that no one even knows that we really exist, that we have something to offer. All right, and so getting on with building our spiritual house, the Bible refers to these as works or kingdom works. And, you know, I was thinking about it this week as I was meditating on this. There's something about the works of God I get excited about when I hear the word works. And I was thinking, when I talk to people about works, I can almost see it in their face. And I realized that I'm not breaking through. It's like, no, you're not getting it. Why aren't you excited about it? Works are exciting. They're fun. And then I realized, I think a lot of it is the very word, work. Because when we think about work, I mean, we feel weight, right? It's labor. It's work. And I realized, I think there's a much better word that should be used, at least in our thinking, the way we use vocabulary in English anyhow, that I think is really more fitting, and it's the word participation. That's really what it is. I mean, I'm not just trying to make it sound better. That's 100% what it is. When God talks about works, he's really saying, do you want to participate with me? And he is fun to participate with. Doing his work is a blast. It is awesome. How many of you ever have laid hands on the sick and they've been healed? Raise your hand. That's work. Is that fun? Or is that hard? That's exciting. I mean, it was scary to cast the devil out of this little girl, but I'll tell you what, afterwards, that was exciting. It was awesome. I ended up running into her like 15 years later, because she was 18 years old, and she just put a big old hug on my neck because her mom had told her about the story, and she hadn't met me since then, and she's like, you set me free, you know. I mean, that's exciting. So, works, think about it in your mind, just replace it with a participation. But anyhow, moving on. There are three kinds of works that the New Testament talks about, and those three works are what? The good, the bad, and the ugly. These are just names I put on it. Of course, these aren't in the New Testament. But I think they really do a good job of maybe helping nail them down in your mind so that you can kind of remember what they are, the differences, because it can get confusing. If you don't separate these works out in the New Testament, as you're reading the New Testament, you're like, you know, we don't do works. We're not saved by works. Don't do works. Works are actually counted against you. They're counted as debt. And then you're like, yeah, man, we don't do works. Works are not of God. And then you read other scriptures that say that we are to do the works of the kingdom, and you're like, wait a minute, I thought we don't do works. We're under grace, man. We don't do works. And then there's other works that are just outright, it says, don't do these works. So it can be confusing if you don't understand the different kinds of works that the New Testament talks about. So that's the point of these three words, to help you separate them in your mind. There's the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now here's your test. I already taught on them last week, so here's the test. A little definition on them. The first one, the good, are good works with good motives. That's the good. The bad are good works, but with bad or wrong motives. And remember, I told you I could have broken this out into two different ones. There's two basic kinds of good works that are bad, so they ultimately end up bad works. One is you're doing works because you're trying to get the acceptance or the praises of man. The Bible talks about these. These are not good. Even though the work you're doing is good. You're working in the children's church, you're leading, you're teaching, you're pastoring a church, you're feeding the poor, you help the old lady across the street, you whatever. Right? These are good works, but why are you doing it? Why am I doing it? If the motive is wrong, the Bible says it's a bad work. It'll be burned up on that judgment day, right? You stand there before Christ, you get all these trophies, hey, I did all this, and the fire of Christ comes down the aisle, and you look, and there's a pile of dust. So that's because it wasn't done with the right motive. Now, so that's the one kind of bad work. The other bad work is you do a good work, and it's not for the accolades of man, but it's because you want to be accepted by the Father. And what that is doing is saying to the Father, I don't really trust in the work of Christ. That's what puts me in right standing with you. I'm saying I'm not receiving that. I want to earn it on my own. We wouldn't say it this bluntly, but I'm just kind of putting it bluntly. That's what we're doing, and the Father says, thanks for playing, but that won't work. You accept your relationship with me because of my Son's work. It's all grace, no works, or else grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:6, right? That's one of those verses you read, and you go, see, no works, it's all grace. He's talking about this kind of work, where you're trying to earn right standing with God. We don't do that. So that's the bad. And then the ugly are the sinful works. Those are really easy to identify. Those are just outright sinful things, you know, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, revelries, murder, right? You got it. Okay, so which one is this? Here comes your test. I'm going to see if you understand what these are. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. I guess I could have just read that. It was right there for me. So what is this? This is good, bad, or the ugly? All right, very good class. Next one. And though I have the gift of prophecy, is that a good work or a bad work? It's a good work. And I understand all mysteries. Is that good? All knowledge. And though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. I mean, that's serious. That is a good work. But have not love. You realize if you're not doing it, if I'm not doing it out of love, anything else is not of God. The motive is wrong. If it's not of love, if you're not doing it because of your love for humanity and your love for God, then God says it profits you nothing. That means on that day, judgment day, God, I gave everything away. I sold my house and gave it. And he reveals the motivation of your heart, why you did it. And you had this big pile of trophies here, but you didn't realize it was all made out of pine. And the fire comes down and it torches it. But we don't get afraid, right? Because we remain, because we are his work. We are his work. Praise God. No matter how hot the fire is, we will remain because we are Jesus's work and his work remains. But still, don't you want to have something left over here on the sides? I do. I mean, that determines the size of your mansion and how close your mansion will be parked to the throne. I want like throne front, you know, like ocean front. I want throne front housing. I want to step out of my balcony, have breakfast in the morning and say, hi, Father. You know what I mean? I want to be right there. So let us continue. So which one is this? I didn't ask you. Is this, what is good, bad, or ugly? How many say it's the bad? Raise your hand. How many say it's good? How many say it's ugly? All right. You're right. Very good. We didn't get any wrong answers, even though half of you didn't answer at all. Chickens. All right. So what's this one? I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What is this? Good, bad, or ugly? Ugly. All right. What about this one? Therefore, by the deeds of the law. Now look, deeds of the law. These are what? Oh, yeah, I'm not getting the addresses on any of these. What are you guys laughing about? Oh, okay. It is good to stay away from the bad. That's good. Yeah, the works of... Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah, right. In fact, I thought about that when I read it, but that's why I highlighted and underlined. Thank you very much. The part I was referring to. Okay, so that last one was Ephesians 5, 11, and 12, which it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I was doing this fast because I'm trying to get on to actually the second part of this message. So anyhow, doing unfruitful works of darkness, those are bad works. That's Ephesians 5, 11, and 12. The next one is Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. The word deeds, you know what deeds are, right? It's works, same thing. The deeds of the law. Now you think the deeds of the law are good because the law is good. The law is perfect, it's pure, and it's holy. So if you're doing the deeds of the law, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt have no false gods before you, right? If you're doing the law, that's a good thing, right? Unless you're doing it to be justified in his sight. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So is this a good, bad, or ugly?
Bad.
This is a bad. All right. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So this is the work, but it's saying, don't do it. It'll be counted against you. If you don't understand the different works, you can get confused. Well, God, I thought Brad's telling us we're supposed to be doing the works of the kingdom, but you're saying if you're doing any works, they'll be counted against me. Do you understand why you need to understand the difference between the works? So what kind of work is this?
Bad.
It's a good work. Wrong motive. You're trying to earn position with God. You know, we read that in the context of where, how it's written. That's Romans 4:4. So that's why it's a bad work. Even though it's a good work, it's actually bad because of the motive, what you're trying to accomplish with it. So what's this one? Light, this is Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Is this a good, bad, or ugly?
Good.
Now, you may think, well, that's obvious, it's good, but remember, there's another kind of good work that's actually bad. That's when you're doing it with the wrong motive. But in this case, what's the motive? That your Father would be glorified. That's the motive that's revealed here, so the work that is good actually remains good. And when that fire comes down and blows past that one, when the fire goes, it's still there. Glory. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you get that. That was another room addition. So, this kind of work glorifies the Father in heaven, so this is a good work. It's not to have the Father accept you because you know that you're already accepted. It's not to appear holy before men, but it's only out of love for humanity and for God that we're doing this. Now, this next verse I really like because it gives us both a bad work and a good work juxtaposed in the same verse, which makes it really a great example for learning the difference between the works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. You didn't come into this relationship with God. You didn't get saved because you did something to earn it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his work, right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created in him so that, you could replace the word for so that, we could step into the good works that God has called us to do. For the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know that word, God prepared beforehand in the Greek does mean prepared beforehand. It also means preordained. The word actually means ordained or afore prepared. So, the work that God's already called us to. So here's the other thing. You can start getting a little bit nervous about, well, the works, I don't even know if I can do any of these works and all that. God says, no, you don't understand. I've already prepared them all for you. I've gone ahead of you. I've prepared them. And when you get there, I'll be there with you to do them. All the Father is asking of us is to be available. That's all he asks of us. He's not looking for ability. He's only looking for availability. That's all he needs. Just available servants, available children who will just say, Father, I'll go. Lord, here I am. Send me. And the Father will move. You'll become sensitive to the Spirit. This is how you walk in the good works. You hear, you stay before the Lord. You spend time in his word, time in his presence. You're thinking about him throughout the day. You sing psalms in your heart. You intentionally try to stay sensitive to the Lord, and you're listening for the Lord, and all of a sudden you feel like the Lord's telling you to go over here or do this or call this person, and you're becoming led by the Lord. And then you get to a place, or you don't even necessarily think it's the Lord, but you just have this idea, I need to go, you know, I don't know why I'm going to go out at 9 o'clock to go grocery shopping. I just feel like I need to do that right now. And you just go. And you go, and the next thing you know, you're in the store, and then someone comes up to you. Maybe it's an old friend. You get to talking to them. They're hurting. And, you know, emotionally, you start talking. You minister life to them. You see their light, just their face just light up. And they walk off, and you know, first of all, by the things you said, wow, that was good. Where did that come from? And then when they leave, you're like, that's why I came. It wasn't even for the eggs. It was for this person. That was a preordained work of the Lord. He ordained it. He prepared it. He brought the person. He brought you to that person. And then he gave you what you needed for that person. It's a good work, and you're doing it for the Lord. And that work will stand. So we see this this juxtaposed right here in the same verse. There's a good work. There's a bad work. And then we see that God has preordained them, that we should walk in them. So what exactly are these works? I've already kind of given you some examples of that, but here in John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Jesus right there gives us a really good insight as to what those works will be. It's the works that he did. What did he do? He loved mankind. He healed. He taught. He embraced. He didn't walk in judgment, right? He was just good. And he preached the word, and he set captives free. So what kind of works did he do? He did these kinds of works. What works are we to do? We're to do the same works that he did. Here's an example of some of Jesus' works. God anointed Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see the participation. Even when Jesus was here, he was here as a man. The Father anointed him, right? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. How many of you know you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit? If you've accepted Christ, you were anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Who went about doing good. What are some of those things doing good? Healing. It says, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For, look at the participation, God was with him. That's a work. It's a participation with the Father. What are the works that Jesus has called us to do? It's the same things that he did, but I wanted to kind of give it to you in a summary form so you could take this away and, you know, remember it really well. I wanted to package it. It really, if you read the whole of the New Testament, it comes down to two things that Jesus has called us all to do. One is a command, one is a commission. And one is a commandment. And what is the commission? That's it. Go into all the world. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 is also at the end of Matthew. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go. That's the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What does this mean to you and to me? It means that we need to share our faith with others. We cannot let fear stop us from sharing the answer that we have in us. We have the answer to life. We need to be telling people about Jesus. And, it means, you know, taking the time to learn how to present the gospel. There's many courses out there. I have one that you can have that I'll email you. It gives you instructions about how to introduce the conversation, how to break that into that conversation, how to share the gospel. There are others that you can find online if you want help that way that will teach you how to share your faith with other people. And I'll tell you, there literally is nothing else more exciting on this planet than telling someone about Jesus, asking them, would you like to pray with me to accept Christ in your life? And they say yes. And almost every time, they've got tears forming in their eyes when they say this. Because you know why? The Holy Spirit has been on them while you're talking. It's not that you have such great persuasive words. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is where you can put faith. Instead of, you know, when you get fearful, what's happening is you are focusing on your own ability. And you're leaving God out of the equation. God says, just go there. Just be willing to start talking. I'll take it from there. And God will give you words, and then you realize, you start to feel like, man, I'm not saying this very well. I'm stumbling all over myself. But, you know, funny thing is, why are their eyes getting all watery? Because the Holy Ghost is all over your imperfect words. Because you made yourself available, and he starts to move on their heart. And then you pray with them, and they accept Christ. There's nothing like it on the planet. I've laid hands on hundreds of people who've been healed. That is super exciting. I tell you, it still doesn't even touch the joy I get in leading someone to Christ. Because what good is it if they go to hell perfectly healthy? I would rather they would be sick with a flu, amputated leg, you know, what other problems? Dislocated right shoulder, lost an eyeball, and go to heaven. Amen? But what's really cool is when you can lay hands on that eye and it grows a new eye and the leg grows out and then they get all healed and they get saved and then they go to heaven. So they can have a nice life while they're here on the earth and go to heaven. That's what God's called us to. So this is the commission and this is the commandment. A new commandment I give to you, and it's not 10 like in the old, it's 1 in the new. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. And in case you didn't get it the first 2 times I said it, Jesus says it over again. If you have love one for another. So 3 times he says, if you have love for one another, love for one another, love for one another. And just to make sure you understand what I mean by that kind of love, it's as I have loved you. That's the kind of love that he's called us to love one another. Well, this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1, I like it because it again shows the participation. We then, as workers together with him, you're not alone. I'm not alone when I go out there. When I get it in my mind, I think, man, I was the last time I witnessed to someone. And I'll get myself up, grab a couple tracks, stick them in my pocket, jump in the car, drive up to Polaris, go to the mall, go to the food court area. It's one of my favorite places to go to witness because they're just sitting there chilling out. I look for people who are not eating. They're already done. Now they're just talking. And I just walk up to them, start talking to them about the Lord. You know, I get to thinking about, when I start to think about doing that, I can, for the most part, I really don't get nervous anymore. I may get a little bit nervous, but for the most part, I get more excited than anything. I start thinking about it. I'm like, man, it's so exciting. That's a whole lot more exciting than what I'm doing here at home. And I'll get in my car and I'll drive over there, or I'll drive to Tuttle. I'll go to that food court. And I literally get pumped. I get excited. When I get there, I start to get a little nervous again. But I just know, you know, that's just the flesh. I won't give it much, you know what I mean? I just like, whatever, flesh, shut up. And I start walking around, and I start looking at people. I don't stare at them, I just kind of glance, hopefully when they're not looking at me, and I'm looking for the witness of the Holy Spirit. I feel a check when I look at this one, I feel a check in my spirit when I look at that one. I feel the green fluffiness, the green light, fluffy feeling when I look at this one. That's it. That's the one. And I go over there and I start talking to them. Hey, can I talk to you for a minute about the Lord? What? And there's a shock. Like, what? Just know that's coming. It lasts for about 2.7 seconds. 1001, 1002, calm down. Well, okay. I mean, it's over. There's awkwardness for literally 2 to 3 seconds. If you aren't really like paying attention to that, you'll think it's an eternity. But when you really think about it, you're like, well, that lasted like 2 seconds, and then they said, okay. So, you know, hey, can I talk to you about the Lord for a minute? Or you've come up with your own way, however you want to introduce it, you know? Hey, I have something here I'd love to give you to read. I'll use a track that way to introduce it. And they're like excited because they don't even know what it's about. And I say, but before I give it to you, can I just tell you, this is about the Bible. It basically gives you the whole story of the Bible in like 5 minutes. And it talks about how to have a relationship with God. Would that be okay? Yeah. And then I act like I'm going to give it to them. And I say, and they start to reach. And I say, you promise to read it? Kind of pull it back again. It's like sales, you know, they call it the takeaway. Don't let them have it. It's like reeling them. You got to get that hook set. You know, how many of you know how to fish, right? You let them nibble, you feel a little nibble, and then you pull back, you get that hook set. No, I'm just joking, kind of. So I do ask them to make a commitment. Do you promise to read this? And then they're a little surprised that I'm asking for that commitment. And they're like, yeah, I promise to read it. All right, good, I give it to them. What did I just do? I added tremendous value to this thing. Instead of just handing out like I'm just handing out, you know, leaflets like for a concert tonight, I'm putting value on it, and I have them make a commitment, and most people have enough character about it, and they're like, you know what, I told them I was going to read it, I'm going to read it, you know what I mean? And then they'll read it, so I do that. So anyhow, these are the two things we're called to throughout the Bible. I really wanted to get into a whole lot more today, but I am going to just kind of touch on something, and that is, how well are we as a body of Christ, and I mean worldwide, how well do you think we are engaging in the works of the kingdom? How well are we building on top of the foundation that Christ did? He did his work, and he did it well. He did it perfectly. How well are we doing our part? My intention isn't to bring condemnation. My intention is just to say, let's wake up, let's think about this, let's be sharp, let's be about the Father's business. So I just say, first of all, let's just look at the whole body of Christ in the earth. How well are we being about the Father's business? And I would say probably the clearest picture that I would use is not this one of the big house. And it's actually not this one where there's just a lot of doing our own thing. I think this is probably a more accurate picture of the body of Christ. I think the body of Christ is a beautiful organism in the earth that has a great heart. They love God, but are just not, and what they do is good and their hearts are right, but they just aren't doing much. And, you know, when you look at like Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul talks to, he's writing a letter to the Romans, which he personally, from what we can tell, really had nothing to do with the church at Rome. He didn't have anything to do with its building, its coming about. But he says, listen, I want to come to you that I also may have fruit among you. So that's the biggest indication that we have that he had nothing to do with their becoming a church. But he's like, I would like to come that I too may have fruit among you because I've heard great things about you. In fact, and this is what he says, I want to come and see you guys because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Think about that. A church in Rome that was doing such great works that the news of this church went throughout the whole world. And I would venture to say that I don't know that most churches, ours included, is known around the block. And I just don't want to go home with that. You know? I want my life to count. I don't want to be on my deathbed saying, man, I'm so glad for how many cars I sold. I don't sell cars. I don't want to Not that there's anything wrong with that. I sold houses, all right? Now, I don't know how many houses I sold. I was just trying to pick an occupation. It doesn't matter. I don't, you know what I mean? I mean, I want to stand there. I want to be on my bed. If I end up in a bed, on my deathbed, I think Christ will come back before that'll ever happen, because I plan on living to about 180, 190. But I think Christ is coming back. I mean, what are you guys laughing? I want to have a life that meant something, that counted, you know? Don't you? And I'll tell you, if we don't take the time to just kind of jerk our own chains and go, well, am I doing anything right now? So when I make these comments like, I don't think our church is known around the block, my point isn't to bring condemnation. Condemnation kills. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't bring life. I don't want that. But at the same time, I don't want to stick my head in the sand. I just want to say, okay, let's take an what's the word, like take an account, but that's not what I'm, you know, like, yeah, inventory. Thank you. Let's take inventory of our lives and just say, is it, are we doing good? When I stand there before Christ, am I going to be really glad about my life, or was I too busy for God? And, you know, I, even pastoring a church, I'll tell you right now, my life is not what it should be. I am not as surrendered to God as I should be at all. And I've been thinking about this a lot. And I'm just like, I am stoking my own fire to make that full surrender to God, because that's what it takes. That's what it comes down to. I mean, what gets us to that place? I'll tell you, how we get to that place where we are doing what God's called us to do. And it really comes down to this verse that Jesus said to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20 and 24, this is what takes a person from that life that is not given over to the Father and doesn't produce much fruit to a life that does produce fruit. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's the key word right there. That Greek word, aparneomai. That's kind of like, I like this right in the middle if you slow down. Aparneomai. Oh my. My life is not adding up. Aparneomai is the word for deny. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For, now listen, here is a great, incredible truth locked up in the kingdom of God. Whoever desires to save his life, if you and I find ourselves grasping for our own life, hanging on to the things that we want, going after that career, going after that relationship, going after that new house, that new car, we are grasping for life in all the wrong places. He who desires to save his life, what's the end result? Will lose it. But whoever will lose his life, that word literally means to destroy, blow up, let it go. He who will lose his life for my sake, you know, you can start thinking, man, it sounds so costly. This idea of surrendering my life to God. I mean, if we're honest, we just think it's so costly. Can I do that? Can I pay that cost? And what I want to tell you is there's a secret hidden inside that decision. You can't see it because it's on the other side of a door. You don't see it until you open the door. But I'm just giving you a peek in, and I'm saying this because I've experienced it. I'm not walking in it right now, but I've been there. I've walked in it for years where I truly was wholly surrendered to the Lord. And what's on the other side of that decision, the other side of that door of complete surrender, is literal Zoe life. It's life on life. He who will lose his life for my sake will find it. What will he find? He'll find Zoe. The God kind of life. You know what Zoe is? Zoe is the Greek word for the life of God. It's a life that is so incredible, so exciting, that it literally makes the life that the rest of us are living look like the portions of a beggar. It's like the difference between a wealthy man and a street beggar. That life versus a life that's not surrendered to God. So what I'm saying is, though it may sound costly for us to give our life wholly to God, the truth of the matter is you will only then experience true life, true joy, true peace. I mean, remember I've described it to you where I had joy so intense that I had to ask God to turn it down. On several occasions, God, seriously, you've got to turn this down. I mean, I felt like I could not physically contain the joy of the Lord. It was so incredible. And I rode in that for years. It was a life that was fully surrendered. So, I just want to, with everything that's in me, encourage us to take inventory. Consider this. Think about it. Like, go home with this message in your heart and think about it and say, Lord, am I? And if not, if you feel even fear to try and go there in your mind, just remember, you're not alone. God is with you. Think about who you're talking about surrendering to. Whose hands will you fall into when you give up your life? That word, by the way, I was getting on deny. Look at this word. It's so beautiful. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny. It's aperneomai. To deny utterly. Look at this. To disown. I love that. Just disown yourself. Wow. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, disown yourself. Just disown it. In a relationship, I disown you as my son, my father, or whatever. I mean, that's terrible. Imagine that, just that severing sound. Jesus is calling us to that. He says, disown yourself. Isn't that awesome? And just give yourself to me. He's saying, go ahead, trust me. Fall into my hands. It's like the father that's in the swimming pool, and the baby, the child's on the edge of the concrete, and he's saying, jump. Just jump. It's that kind of abandonment. Disown. Put your trust fully in me. And the father's saying, I've got you. I will catch you. And when you do, you're in the pool with the Father and you're swimming with him, and all of a sudden you realize how much more exciting it is to be here than there. You get wet with the glory of God, with all of his joy, all of his peace, all of his comfort, all of his security. All your insecurities literally vanish in his presence. Your joy goes through the roof such that you laugh so hard like a father is tickling you and you're saying, stop! I can't take it. It's the most incredible life. This is where our abandonment takes us. It doesn't take us to some miserable life. It's the best life on the planet. Praise God. All right, that's it. Amen. The end. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise God. So let's pray lest this seed be stolen. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 4, the whole kingdom of God operates this way. When a seed goes forth, it says the enemy will try and come and steal that seed out of your heart. So we pray every service at the end that God would seal that seed into our heart by the Holy Spirit, that it would not be stolen. Father, we lift up this word to you, and we pray right now the sealing of this word in our heart by your Spirit, that it would not be stolen, but that it would grow and produce abundant fruit in our lives, 100-fold, Lord. Let it just keep growing. Father, this understanding of abandonment of ourselves, given over entirely to you, that we would, in fact, deny ourselves for the rest of our days. Oh, Lord, bring us to that point where we say yes to that decision. Yes to that decision. Father, you said if we will just seek you first and all about you, all that you have, that all these things that we're busying ourselves with will be added to us supernaturally. We don't have to worry about those things. We just focus on you. Father, I personally want that. I want that. I want that. And And I, of all people in this room, Father, am most pitiful for not being there wholly, because I have tasted of it. I'm sure others have, but I just know for myself, I've tasted of it, Lord. And so I know better. I know how good it is. Father, get me there again, 100%. 100% there, Father God. Father, I pray for all of us right now. You would move on our hearts and our minds, that we would break through the lies of the enemy and come to that place by your working in us to say yes to that decision, to abandon ourselves to the work of the kingdom. Do that work. For all of you that are in agreement with that, just quietly, even in your own hearts just right now, just say yes to the Lord. Even if it's not, you're not ready, like you're 100% ready to give yourself, that's not even what I'm asking, but that you would be willing to be willing. Just that. Are you willing to be willing? Like, Father, I'm not really willing right now, but I'm willing to be willing if you can help me get there. Because the Word tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that God is the God who works in us. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. So just say yes in your heart if you're willing to be willing to fully abandon yourself to the Lord. Say yes, Lord. Lord, the days are short. I want to make the rest of my days count. I want them to count greatly. Shabotoboriaraka. If anyone even maybe wants prayer over this, I want you to come up. We're going to pray for you. If you want prayer for anything else as well, physical healing, emotional healing, God is the healer of hearts. I invite you to come up. If you just want someone to pray with you for this commitment to abandon yourself to the kingdom of God, I just invite you to come up just as a beginning physical act of saying, that's what I want, Father, that's what I want. Then you come on up here as well. And for everyone else, maybe you just want to take it home and just get before the Lord on your own. That's usually more my style, so I can totally relate to that. I just want to say, do it. That's it. You all do as you want. You can come up here. You can leave. You're dismissed. God bless you. Love you. And see you next week.